Thank you, Philip. Thank you. If you have a Bible, really be helpful for you to keep it open. Really so you can check what I'm saying really is there, really is true. That's the function of the congregation. Preachers are not infallible. We prayed already, so let's begin. Well, we are familiar, aren't we, with public announcements. We know about births and deaths and marriages and all of that. The really striking thing, I guess, about this announcement in our reading this morning, and it is the greatest announcement when you think about it in history, because it has implications, big implications for absolutely everyone, but it's made just to one person. It's private. It's just made to the person concerned, isn't it? To Mary. And how do we know about it? Well, we know about it because Luke says at the beginning that he's interviewed the eyewitnesses. And so we can be pretty sure that Luke, the writer, interviewed, went and spoke to Mary, and she would have told him what happened. Something really significant is going on that really affects all of us. Now, last week, with David Phillips preaching, we saw God sending his angelic messenger, Gabriel, with his words to Zechariah. And Zechariah is an elderly man. Zechariah is a respected man. He has an important job. He works in the temple. He's in the capital city. He is a somebody. And now, this time, verse 26, you see Gabriel is sent again with another message, but this time it's to a teenager, a peasant girl, whose name is Mary, and she lives in a very insignificant village in a despised region of Galilee. She's a nobody. She's a nobody. Now, Gabriel's message to Zechariah was astonishing, so astonishing that even though Zechariah is a believer and he is a godly man, he doesn't actually believe it. He ought to, but he doesn't. And this time, the angel's message to Mary is actually even more astonishing, isn't it? It's just incredible what he's saying. When you actually read it, look at it, and think about her listening to this, being told this is going to happen to you, she does need some reassurance about how it'll happen. She's a bit frightened that the angel is suddenly there, but she believes it. She takes the angel's words at face value, and she is called blessed, even though it will be costly for her, and it will be costly. She just humbly accepts God's words at face value. There's a huge lesson for us there. There's really two things I want us to think about this morning from this passage. The first is God's promise of good government to come. Good government to come. Good government at last. Can you flick? Ah, here we are. It's worked. Amazing. Amazing. There will be good government at last. And that's really verses 30 to 33, I guess. Now, using Old Testament language, the angel, which Mary would have been familiar with, of course, she would have grown up in, you know, with the Old Testament. She would know it. He tells her four wonderful things about the baby boy she will bear. And first of all, Mary's son will be a king. Mary's son will be a king. Verse 27, if you've got your Bible, you'll see it. Verse 27, why is it there? Why are we told this? Mary was betrothed. That means, actually, more than an engagement. She was firmly committed to marry Joseph. Couldn't be broken off without divorce. So she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And that's significant because of this. Under Jewish law, by adoption, Joseph will be the boy's legal father. and therefore Mary's son will be recognized as descended from the great King David. Right. Not only that, she's told at the end of verse 32, God will give him the throne of his father David. And at once Mary's thoughts would have gone to 2 Samuel, second book of Samuel, where we are told that God made amazing covenant, unbreakable promises to King David. And they're summed up here in verse 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's a huge promise, isn't it? And she's being told these promises will all be fulfilled when her son Jesus reigns. One day there will be a perfect king. One day there will be a perfect king. That's what we're being told. And secondly, Gabriel says he will be called the Son of God. Can you flick it on, John? Thank you. He will be called the Son of God. And notice this. This word son has a capital S, doesn't it? Very significant again. David, the king, and his descendants, because they were kings over God's people, were called sons of God with a small s, just a small s. But Mary's child will be special. He will be someone who has a deep, intimate, and eternal relationship with God. He will love God the Father, and God the Father will love him, and it'll be an unbreakable love. And get this, by making God the Father known, Mary's son will call people to come to him so that they can share in that unbreakable love that he and his father have between them. Jesus' people come to share in that love. And that means for us, and it's terrific, it means this, all the longings that we have for, you know, unconditional love and security and intimacy, all of those longings will be fulfilled through this boy. That's the significance of he will be called the Son of God. And I think when we get that, we begin to see, don't we, just how wonderful the news of Christmas really is. It really is. And thirdly, the message goes on. He will be entrusted with very great power. He will be entrusted with very great power. Verse 32. He will be called the Son, again, capital S, of the Most High. What's the significance of that? Well, the Most High is an Old Testament title, very ancient title, for the all-powerful God, the one who governs everything, everywhere, all the time. And who will Mary's son exercise this power for? Who will he do it on behalf of? Well, it goes on, doesn't it? This new ruler, as God's son, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob here means all believing people throughout all of time. All people who have believed God's message of salvation in his son, Jesus. All believing Jews and all believing Gentiles who will be adopted into the family of God along with them as one family. Gentiles can come and be adopted. We can come and be adopted. And if we trust in Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. We are as much family of God, as any believing Jew. Now, we know, don't we, when a human ruler gets too much power, it seems things always go wrong. Last night, we were watching 48 hours of Dunkirk, the evacuation from Dunkirk. I mean, the bravery, the astonishing, the terror, the danger, the amazing rescue. But that was just a tiny bit of the horrors of World War II, all because of one man getting too much power. But if we think about Jesus, actually, absolute power is what we want a king like him. We want him to have absolute power, don't we, if we think it through? Because he's going to use it for perfect justice. That's the big point. And then the fourth and the last thing the angel says is that his reign will never end. There's a saying, bad governments go on too long and good governments don't last. I don't know if you've heard that, but I think it sounds reasonably true, doesn't it? But in this case, we're being told, it's there in verse 33, when Jesus returns to earth, and he will come back, he's come once and he is coming again, and when he comes back, his kingdom will never end. He will never end. Mary's boy will be recognized for all eternity, on and on and on, forever and ever and ever, as the ruler of the new creation. And we don't need to worry that he'll be overthrown or that he'll die. Instead, we're being told that his reign is what the whole creation's been longing for ever since Adam messed up the job that he was given in the Garden of Eden of ruling the whole world. He messed it up, didn't he, completely. And ever since, creation has just been staggering on, not working properly. And everything groans for the time when perfect justice and true government, good government, will be restored. So what does all of that, what all these four things mean for us today? It's not really hard to understand them, is it? They're fairly simple to understand. But what is more difficult is to just to grasp how wonderful it all is. And it's just so great that can be. But let me ask you this. What makes you sad when you read today's news? News is generally about things that have gone wrong, isn't it? Not too many good news stories. What makes you sad about today's news? Or what frustrates you about the government, whichever government it might be, whichever government it is? We do get frustrated, don't we? Or what about the management at your place of work? What gets up your nose there? I mean, all these things do make us sigh, don't they? And some of us sigh more than others, as my wife will tell you. But really, what this is saying is we should not stop there. I mean, it's okay to sigh, but we should not stop there. It's really telling us that we should move on to think about the things that make us rejoice, these things, about what is coming, about the King who is coming, and that when he comes, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, I believe, after this. And we will pray this petition, won't we? And we will pray to our Heavenly Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we keep on praying that, don't we? Pretty much every week. We go on and on and on. But there will come a time when Jesus returns and that petition will be fulfilled. And God's will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven now. And there's a lovely hymn. And it sums it all up. W. Fullerton, I think his name was, who wrote it, is great. And the last verse, and you probably know it, many of you, I cannot tell how all the lands shall worship when at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all our hearts with love for him are filled? But this I know, the skies will sound his praises. 10,000,000 human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer, at last the Saviour, Saviour of the world is King. That's it, isn't it? That's it. Great news. It's coming. But meanwhile, it could come any day, could come any time. We don't know when. We must be prepared every day. But meanwhile, how should we seek to live as we wait for the King to return? Mary is quite extraordinary in the way that she takes God's words to her at face value, doesn't she? She doesn't quibble. She doesn't say, well, could that really mean something, you know? Yeah. She doesn't do that. She just takes them exactly as they are said to her. And she recognises that what she's being told is biologically impossible. When she's told, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And so she famously asks the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And unlike Zachariah, his how can this happen was an unbelieving how. Hers is a believing how can this happen. And Gabriel's answer leaves a lot unexplained, doesn't it? He only says enough to make it really clear that God is going to do it all. All of this is God's initiative, isn't it? I mean, it sort of jumps out at you as you read Luke's, especially at the beginning here. God is doing it all, and God is going to do it all. It'll all be God's power. God's Spirit will overcome all human impossibilities, and they do seem impossible. Verse 35, have a look. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the angel tells her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son, capital S, of God. And she's reassured. And she's confident in God's power and his goodness. And she responds, doesn't she? Marvellous humility, isn't it? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And you know what? Her example is really, really poignant when we realise what it's going to cost her. It's going to be very costly for her. She risks her reputation. We see that later on in the Gospels. She even risks her marriage. We see that, though Joseph is reassured. It's really costly for her, but she takes the words as they are, and she is telling us how we should listen to God's words, not quibble with them, not try and look for another interpretation. Ask God to help us understand and accept what is there. I've benefited hugely from reading this little book, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and we're going to wave it and rave it next time we do books at All Saints, I think. It's about Hudson Taylor. He responded to God's call to go to China at the end of the 19th century. Single-handedly, with next to no, I don't know, he had no resources at all, hardly. He went there. And he established the China Inland Mission. And there'd been Christian churches established or missions along the coast. But most of China is huge. And most of the, you know, 90-odd% of the population is inland. And he had this great burden to reach people with the good news that we've been talking about. It was immensely costly for him. He He lost his wife. He lost his child. He was often alone. He was often had no resources, nowhere to sleep, often in danger, serious danger, riots. But unlike Zechariah and like Mary, his secret was his confidence. His confidence was this, that as he was being obedient to God's call, God had promised to provide everything he needed. And that was his secret. He was sure that as he was obedient, God would provide, and God did provide. And it's just an incredible... It is like Mary's story. You read it and you think, wow, 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 again and again. And you know what? There was and is and has been a tremendous spiritual harvest of people becoming, hearing the good news and then passing it on. So today it said in China, there are 100 million Christian believers, something like that, and growing fast. So let me ask you, if I may, in what ways may God be asking you to have faith and obediently trust his word in a new way, even though that seems costly? Let me say that again. In what ways may God be asking you to have faith and obediently trust his word in a new way, even though that seems costly to you? Let's each spend a moment just thinking about that and thinking about our own hearts, and then I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Let's pray. God, our Father, who gave to the Virgin Mary the faith to believe the words of the angel, grant to us that we too may trust that no word from you will ever fail, and that what you've given us in Jesus our Lord is trustworthy, and it's true in this life and for eternity. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.